Let us turn in our Bibles back to Mark chapter 15. And you will see that the Lord's table is set before us. When we can partake of the bread and the cup, we can remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can commune with him. We can, by faith, feast on him. So I thought it would be a good thing on this occasion to turn our eyes of faith upon our beloved Saviour as we hear the preaching of God's word in preparation to take the Lord's Supper. I thought it'd be good to view his last hours, indeed his last moments. Now, of course, these hours of Jesus before he gave up his spirit in many ways make sad, solemn, and grim reading. He was treated abominably on every side. He was betrayed with a kiss by one of the 12. His most outspoken disciple would speak words of denial when he was at the trial. The religious leaders would make an unholy alliance to incriminate him. He would be scourged for no good reason and committed to appalling treatment by the garrison, and then delivered up to be crucified in a weakened state, so that many would have been appalled at the very sight of him. But yet he made his way up to Golgotha, where they gambled away his garments and placed him on the cross with the inscription, "The King of the Jews." There, as he was hung upon the cross, he was placed between two robbers. More accurately, we could describe them as revolutionaries. And so he fulfilled the scripture in Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. And here this morning, we will meditate upon that sight and ponder the meaning of just those words, "He was numbered with the transgressors." And as we do so, we must begin by looking at the evidence that this was the case, that he was indeed numbered with the transgressors. This was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before the event. So where do we see it happening? How can we view the truth that he was indeed numbered with the transgressors? Well, immediately we have to go to the cross. And that is where our passage directs us initially. That's the most obvious place to start. For through the unjust actions of the Sanhedrin, in conjunction with Pilate, Jesus was placed on the cross between two men. So we read in verses 27 to 28, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" He was put upon the cross between what is described here as two robbers. But they weren't robbers in the sense of you and I would call robbers, you go in and burgle your house. That's not really what they were. They were robbers in the sense of revolutionaries and bandits. They would have been known for their violence. And Jesus is put between them. So by all looking on, he will be counted as one of them. And if we just stop to think a moment, who should have been there in that middle cross, on that middle cross? Who should have been there? Well, we find in verse 7, as we read earlier in chapter 15 of Mark's Gospel, it's Barabbas. There was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They committed murder in the rebellion. This verse confirms the violent nature of all three. They committed murder in the rebellion. So yes, not just robbers, but they were murderers. In fact, this man Barabbas was notorious. So not just an ordinary revolutionary, but a notorious one. So in Matthew's account of this in chapter 27 and verse 16, we read at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now, many of us might remember the days of the IRA bombing campaigns, not only in Northern Ireland, but also in this country. I remember a couple of months ago, I was preaching in Warrington, probably a number of hundred yards away from where the bomb attacks took place in Warrington, pretty much exactly 30 years ago. And it was quite poignant to just think about that. But we think of those who committed those atrocities. They were murderers. They were revolutionaries. They were violent men. And this is the sort of man that ought to have been on the cross where Jesus was. And so those looking upon Jesus would see that he was numbered with them. That's the sort of people that he was numbered with. But that is, I guess, the ultimate being numbered with the transgressors. But actually, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors through his life. It wasn't just before he stopped breathing that this happened, but it was really what happened on the cross was a culmination of what he was accused of through his ministry. He was constantly being labelled in this way as being numbered with transgressors. And so in Matthew's Gospel, we have Jesus' testimony of this himself. As he speaks, he says in verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So that's what people would say of Jesus. A friend of sinners. What's he like? They numbered him with the transgressors. But he was also marked out as a servant of the devil. So just in the next chapter in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, we read, "Then one was brought to him," that's Jesus, "who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.'" So he's a servant of the devil, numbered with the transgressors. That's what people were saying of him. Furthermore, he was branded as a blasphemer at his trial. So Mark chapter 14 and verses 60 to 63, we read, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" Accused of being a blasphemer. Now, in our day and age particularly, we know the power of words, don't we? We think of the power of words in the media to be able to bring down a politician. We know the power of words in social media to just cancel someone out. Well, here are words which branded Jesus as a transgressor, of being numbered with the transgressors. And that happened through his life. That's how many people regarded him. But also he was numbered with the transgressors by really being human. I mean, that's what happened. He is the Word, as John's Gospel tells us. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, that's John's testimony. He is God, but he became flesh. And in the very act of becoming man, Jesus identified himself with humanity and became one of us. Now we know that we have a census every 10 years, and the census counts people. That's the very basics of it, and then takes information in. And one thing our census does is to count sinners. They're counting all the sinners in our nation. That is what it does, because it is counting humans. And as Jesus was numbered in the human race, though, as we will see, he was without sin himself, he is counted as a transgressor. He is numbered with the transgressors. But furthermore, he is numbered with the transgressors by his Father in heaven. Maybe this is the most surprising thing. This is one who, of course, knew and loved him even from eternity, one with whom there is an unbreakable unity, but the Father counted him as a transgressor. And that is why we read of the darkness over the land in verse 33. And that is why we read of the cry of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the wonder, this is the astonishing thing, that the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son as he counted him as a sinner. So all this evidence makes it so clear. He did fulfill that scripture that he was numbered with the transgressors. That is the evidence. But we must also see that being numbered with the transgressors meant pain. You see, this phrase is not just an observational nicety. It was a painful thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to discern how terrible it was to him. And that is hard for us. We've got finite minds. We are not God. And we didn't go through the suffering that Jesus did. But we can try, in submission to the scriptures, to understand the pain that he went through. You see, being numbered with the transgressors meant injustice. This is a basic level. How injurious that would be to his heart, in being numbered with transgressors to such an extent that he was treated as a violent and murderous revolutionary and even blasphemer, when all the time he was absolutely innocent. Even the governor, Pilate, could see that he was innocent. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verses 4 to 6, we read, Pilate went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So twice, in close succession, Pilate stated there was no fault in Jesus. He was guilty of no crime at all, let alone one that deserves such a cruel death. And of course, he wouldn't find any fault, for Jesus was not guilty. Because as we find revealed in the Word of God, he was completely righteous. There was no spot of sin whatever. And you might imagine a rugby game on a rainy day, and the pitch is muddy and waterlogged. And just imagine a rugby player getting involved in the game and ending the game without one spot of mud on him. That would be pretty remarkable, wouldn't it? But that is Jesus. He came into this world full of the mud of sin, full of temptation, full of pressures. But yet he came out unspotted. No sin at all. But yet he was unjustly crucified. How painful that must have been, to be numbered with the transgressors in that way, when you know all along you are absolutely innocent. But it would have also caused him pain because of his hatred of sin as the divine Son. As we, in our mind's eye, recognize that the battered, bruised and bloody body hanging upon the tree was in fact the Son of God made flesh, this magnifies the pain that he went through. For as God, he loathed sin. In Habakkuk in the Old Testament, in chapter 1, verse 13, we read, Habakkuk says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness." That is our God. He is pure. He is holy. He cannot even look upon it. This one who is the Lord Jesus Christ is the divine Son who cannot look upon wickedness. He is purer eyes than to behold evil. And yet is numbered with the transgressors. He is maligned as a sinner. Can you imagine how much pain that would have caused him? It's difficult maybe for us if we are accused wrongly of something. It's painful, isn't it? You see, no, I'm innocent and injustice is coming upon us. But the purity, the transcendent purity of the Son of God, being numbered with the transgressors, how that must have pained his heart. But we also see the pain in terms of the shame and the curse of the cross. For in the light of all his innocence, that would have been a hard thing to bear. The shame of hanging as a public spectacle before the crowd, having been relieved of his clothing. The shame of being treated and seen as a common criminal. And the shame of dying an accursed death. And this is the ultimate, really. Dying an accursed death. That's what the law said of someone who was hung upon a tree. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 to 23, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. He was seen to be accursed of God, but yet actually that was what was happening to the sinless one. He was accursed on the tree, accursed by God, as the punishment of God fell upon him. So though of himself he was totally innocent of any one sin, totally undeserving of one stroke, yet the stroke of God's wrath was put upon him. And Ross Cousin in a hymn puts it this way: "Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast so stricken of thy God, there's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed, thy bruising healeth me." Many strokes for Christ. Accursed upon that cross as he was numbered with the transgressors. Can you really work that out? The pain, the suffering of the Son of God being numbered with the transgressors. So we've seen the evidence, we've seen something at least of the pain. But what is the reason? We need to see the reason why he was numbered with the transgressors. Because if we look at it logically, it doesn't seem to add up. In this case, 2 plus 2 doesn't seem to equal 4. But why has this occurred? It just sort of seems all one big mistake, one enormous miscarriage of justice, one conspiracy to rid the world of Jesus. Surely there must be a good reason behind this. And here is where the Bible gives us a full and satisfactory and precious answer. For in short, Jesus had to be numbered with the transgressors in order to save transgressors. This is what we find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 17. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, i.e. turn God's wrath away, for the sins of the people. This is what he had to do. He had to become a human being. He had to be numbered with the transgressors. He had to be made like us in every way, facing sufferings and temptations and even injustices, that he might be the one who would save his people from the just consequences of their sin. There was no other way. He had to be numbered with the transgressors. But the truth is, the reality is, that he was not only numbered with us, but he was also reckoned as a sinner. Because our sin was reckoned to, was put to his account, so that he bore them upon the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 onwards, we read, For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And that is why he suffered the just punishment, because he bore our sins in his body upon the tree. And that really leads us to where we started our service. It leads us to Isaiah chapter 53, which Jesus fulfills as he is numbered with the transgressors. For as we come back to Isaiah 53, we read the incredible story of amazing grace, that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross to save a wretch like me. We see him in this chapter being treated as a transgressor in the place of transgressors. We see him, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the penalty of sin in the place of sinners. We see him paying the price for all his people and turning God's wrath away from us, thus bringing forgiveness, hope, and life in him. Listen carefully to some of these words again in Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And then verse 11 and 12, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Add these tremendous verses with other portions of Scripture, and we get a tremendous picture of what Christ has done for us, his people. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was numbered with the transgressors to save you. You. As we've sung, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a saviour. But let us further climb the steps of grace. For unfortunately, our translation masks the fullness of what is going on here. For I'm told, I don't know the original languages, I'm not a Greek scholar or Hebrew scholar, but in the original languages, this wasn't something that was forced upon Jesus by outside parties, but something that he allowed. For really our translation, "he was numbered with the transgressors," should read, "he permitted himself to be numbered with the transgressors." And that really opens up the very heart of Jesus toward us. For the work of the cross, this identification with sinners, this bearing of sin, this enduring of God's wrath was all voluntary. He willingly permitted himself to be numbered with the transgressors for you, for the glory of God. So he says in John chapter 10 and verse 11 onwards, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And of the sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." He chose to lay down his life, being numbered with the transgressors. He chose to do it for you. That is love beyond measure. That is the love of Christ to you, Christian. But maybe you've heard all this, but you're not yet trusting Christ for salvation. You're a sinner. That is what the Bible describes you as. You need delivering from the wrath to come. You need to be made right with God. And the message that comes from this passage is loud and clear. It is only in Christ alone that you can be delivered from the power and the guilt and the consequences of your sin. So I call upon you to trust in Christ, to believe on him for salvation. Call upon him for that forgiveness that you so much need, and he will receive you, he will pardon you, he will make you right with God. This is the truth of God's word. This is the wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. But how, Christian, should we apply this? Very briefly. Firstly, we should love him who has first loved us. We ought to declare our love for Christ. He has loved us with an everlasting love, with an infinite love. So let us declare our love for him in heartfelt, thankfulness and praise. He is worthy for us to declare how great he is in adoration and worship. So let us commit ourselves to gathering each Lord's Day to worship Christ. Let us gather with hearts prepared to give him the glory. Don't you love him who loved you? Let us declare that love. But furthermore, let us identify with him. It was a great hardship. That's an understatement. He caused great pain. That's an understatement. For Jesus Christ to identify with sinners, to identify with you. We cannot fully fathom it. So then, as we will sing in a few moments' time, our final hymn, ask yourself a question. Is it a great hardship for me to identify with Jesus? Most in our nation and culture and community do not love Christ. And to be identified with Christ might mean being sidelined or persecuted or ridiculed, whatever it is. Are you willing to be publicly identified with Jesus Christ? See, one of the things that we can do in that is be baptized. If you're not a Christian, you've not been baptized, that is an immensely important identification with Jesus Christ. To nail your colours to the mast, I'm following him. But will you do that? In the workplace, in your family, amongst your neighbours, I'm Christ's. I love him. I'm going to live for him. We need to identify with him who identified with us. But also, and finally, we need to identify with those he came to save. His people. His church. We need to love them even as he has loved us. For he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So in your mind's eye, look around at those who are here, your fellow Christians. What do you see? You see sinners saved by the same grace in Christ as you have received. We're all on a level playing field, aren't we? Sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ. Christ has loved your fellow believers here. Love them. Love them in real, true, practical ways. Being willing to identify with them in kind and loving fellowship, even willing to help in sacrificial ways. We must be identified with Christ's people whom he came to save. So this is a wonderful truth. Jesus permitted himself to be numbered with the transgressors. Let us give him the glory as we declare our love for him, as we identify with him, and as we identify with those he came to save. Amen.